Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Stand with me as we read God's word together. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, I give it for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be and who would do this. Also, a dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. I pray today, through your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to be there, to see what the disciples saw, to hear what they heard, as our act of worship today to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Today's message is entitled, Nothing But the Blood, Nothing But the Blood. This morning we continue in our series over the last week of Christ's ministry here on this earth. This final week took place in Jerusalem, and it's what we famously call the Passion Week, if you ever hear that term. I am using the fifth season of the Chosen series to illustrate and help us to visualize the important events of that week. And today you'll see a small portion of that very important event, the Last Supper. Even though it's just a small clip, by the way, I encourage you to watch the series to see a lot more of the Last Supper that they have. I just don't have time to show it all to you. So we're looking at today the Last Supper, or called the Lord's Supper, or sometimes called communion. For Jesus, it was his last night with his disciples. Later that night, he would be arrested, beaten, tried, and the next morning he would be crucified. So when he sits down with his disciples for this last meal, less than 24 hours later, he will be in the tomb. All four Gospels describe the Last Supper, although John discusses it in the most detail. He devotes five chapters, starting in John chapter 13, five chapters to the Last Supper, very important section. I encourage you, when you get home, to read that important description. Now, the question many would ask concerning the Lord's Supper is why? Why is it so important? Why have it at all? Why do Christians do that? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Jesus didn't pay atonement for our sins at the Last Supper. He did that on the cross. He paid the price on the cross. So why the Lord's Supper? Well, first, Jesus tells us to celebrate the Lord's Supper, so we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, period. If we don't obey him about communion, it's unlikely we're going to obey him about anything else, because the Lord's Supper doesn't cost any money. It's not particularly complicated or difficult to do. You and I know how to eat and drink. We're good at that. So it's not that tough. It's amazing. Why not celebrate the Lord's Supper? Secondly, he tells us the why of the Lord's Supper in verse 19. If you look in verse 19, what I showed you a while ago, this is highlighted in the yellow there. It says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says, I want you to remember me. They were thinking about that night. Jesus was thinking about eternity for the rest of the history of the world. He's telling billions upon billions upon billions of people, hey, I want you to do this to remember what I'm about to do on the cross for you. So he wants us to remember. He calls us to remember. Visual reminders are powerful. That's why I sometimes show pictures or videos. I could have told you about the missions in the Philippines, but showing you the pictures means something. It makes it more like you're there. You get an understanding of what missions there is like. And so visual reminders are powerful. God wants us to experience, to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. In fact, God had been using special events for many centuries throughout the Old Testament with his people to help the Israelites remember every year the great deeds he had done. Just to name a few, for Jews, Yom Kippur is a day to this day they celebrate. It's the Day of Atonement, considered the holiest day of the year, and it's a solemn day of fasting and prayer. They celebrate a day called Sukkot, an eight-day harvest and Thanksgiving festival where families build and eat in a sukkah, that is a temporary outdoor shelter or hut. Then there's Passover, probably the one that you and I know most. It commemorates the Exodus under Moses. Remember when God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. It's an eight-day festival with special dietary laws and rituals. And then there's another one you might know called Hanukkah, also known as the Festival of Lights. It commemorates the rededication of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. So the Israelites, later on called the Jews, were accustomed to having visual and physical representation, reminders of what God does. Now, the ultimate reminder for the ultimate event that Christ died on the cross is found in the Last Supper, in communion. And so he wanted his disciples to remember, and he wants us to remember. By the way, they celebrated Passover. The Passover meal is when Jesus chose to do that. Also, you need to know this. When they sat down, the disciples were having a good time. They're having a good meal. They ate a full meal, by the way. We don't have a buffet or anything for you today, but they had a full meal, and it was at the end of the meal. They weren't even expecting this. They had no idea what was going on. But Jesus knew that they would understand it in just 3 or 4 days, but they didn't understand it there. And so Jesus is right now, at this moment in time, with his disciples, having the Passover meal, and the weight of the world is on his shoulders. Not theirs, but on his. Judas was there, and Jesus knows that Judas is planning to betray him. We even saw that mentioned in the passage for today. The disciples weren't much help either, frankly. Did you notice in the past? By the way, in this passage that I just read, it refers to them, it may be the first time, it refers to them as the apostles. Now, they're not worthy of that designation just yet because they're having an argument among them. Do you remember what the argument was? Yeah, verse 24 says this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. I think of Muhammad Ali, the boxer. He would say, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. Well, that was the disciples. They were apparently taking turns. I'm the greatest. I'm the best one. Now, it doesn't specify that, but I'm assuming they're probably not pointing to each other and say, oh, he's the greatest or he's the greatest. I don't think that's the problem here. Now, the shocking thing about that is just last week, we looked at the very first part of the Last Supper where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples to model humility. And after that shocking lesson where he washed their feet, our Savior washed their dirty, filthy feet in humility, bowed down before them and washed their feet. After doing that, what do? They have an argument with each other about who's the greatest. Oh my goodness. So honestly, that's gotta be disappointing. You know, I that's all I can say. I don't know if the lowest moment of the Last Supper was Judas or the disciples having that argument. Either way, it's a sad time for Jesus. It's amazing that he is able to keep it together knowing that he is about to pay the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. Then it happens. Jesus breaks bread and pours a cup of wine. and does what no one is expecting. He begins talking about giving his own body and spilling his own blood for them. So, of course, they don't know what he's talking about, even though he's tried to tell them. But they do know it is a significant moment. Now, here's a short clip from that scene. Watch this.
King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Amen.
Normally, this bread is to remember and celebrate our redemption from Egypt into the Promised Land, from slavery into freedom. Tonight, we celebrate your redemption from sin because of me. Take and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Amen.
Normally, the wine allows us to remember and celebrate the blood of the Lamb spread on the doorposts of our ancestors. But tonight, likewise, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Okay, and by the way, that discourse was largely out of the Gospel of John, so you want to be sure to read that as soon as you can. So again, why? Why communion? Communion is to remember what was about to happen on the cross. So the real question again is, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? I know a lot of people ask that question. It seems odd that he died on the cross if he was God incarnate. Why would he have to die? Surely there was a plan B or some other way to do it. Why did Jesus need to die? Well, in the Old Testament, God set up a sacrificial system for the Israelites to teach them ultimately why Christ would one day die for their sins. Now, they didn't understand why they were doing that, even starting with the Passover in Egypt. Remember, they were to put the blood of a spotless lamb on their doorposts, and the death angel was to pass over their house. The angel would see the blood, and literally they were saved by the blood of the lamb. You would think of all people, the Jews would figure that out, would get that. So why did Jesus have to die? The word is purification, and the goal is atonement. Purification and atonement. Purification and atonement. Both words have to do with the penalty for our sins, those things we say or do that are wrong in God's eyes, that are beneath God. You know, you and I have a sense of right and wrong. Where does that come from? Other people in other cultures or other places or other political views will have all kinds of decisions about what is right and what is wrong. So for some things in our country that's considered horrible, it's right in other countries. Some things for which you will die for there, you'll be executed, are perfectly legal and all right here. Who decides right from wrong? Well, the Bible tells us who decides. The one who created us makes the decision about that. That is God. God decides what's right and what's wrong. And the Bible tells us that we all do right and we do wrong. Sometimes we mess up. Quite often, actually, we don't make mistakes. We choose to do wrong. For purification, we look at passages like Hebrews chapter 1. This is verse 1 in chapter 1 of Hebrews. This is how Hebrews starts. Great book, by the way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided, here's the word, purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He provided that purification on the cross. For atonement, we see passages like Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Another great passage says, God presented him, that is Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement, there's the word, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice, there's the word again, at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It doesn't take a theologian to see that word just and justice is in there four times. God is a just God. There is justice in this world that is provided not by mankind, but by God, which is my way of saying, or the Bible's way of saying, you think, or we think, or other people think, that there are things that people get away with. We're always looking for a murderer or somebody who does terrible things, a terrorist. And sometimes we find them, sometimes we don't. And you might say, well, that person got away with it. No, nobody gets away with anything, because God is in control and God is just. And so in the midst of God's justice, there's a problem. Justice is, we all commit sin, and there's a penalty for that sin. And the penalty, the Bible says, is death. We sin, so we die, period. It's that simple. And not just physical death. Spiritually, we will continue to exist after this life, but we'll be in judgment. Again, there is cause and effect. We sin, and we must pay the penalty for the sin. Now, regardless of people and their beliefs, their religious or spiritual beliefs, whether they believe the Bible or not, whether they accept the atonement of Christ or not, every justice system on earth, and by the way, virtually every country on earth has some kind of justice system. There's no truly lawless country where people just do whatever they want, because that would be chaos. Somebody would just immediately come up and murder you as soon as they decide they don't like you or want to take what you have. You have to have a legal system. So regardless of what they think is right or wrong, every country on earth, every people group has a justice system. Whether it's good or not, I can't say, but they have a justice system. And it's based on that truth that some things are right and some things are wrong. If you do the crime, you do the time. That's just justice. And whether the country is Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, or even an atheist communist country, they still have a justice system that says, if you do the crime, you do the time. There is a consequence for our sins. Now, our Creator is the one who really decides what is right or wrong. It doesn't come from your opinion or my opinion, nor does it come from the opinion of any government, any king, any president, any dictator. It comes from right here. This is the source of right and wrong. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what some culture or some government or some politician says. It does matter what God's word says. God is the one who is just. He knows right from wrong because he is the one that chose what is right and what is wrong. And so if you do the crime, you do the time. We sin, and so we die in our sins. But God loves you. Oh, that's important. God is a moral God, and whatever he does out of love. He created us out of love. He created the universe out of love. And because he loves us, he desires for us to have better than what we deserve. He doesn't want you or me to go to judgment for our sins, because he loves us. The Bible calls that mercy. God wants to have mercy on you. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he says, here's justice, the wages of sin is death, but here's mercy, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He's the key. He's what gets us mercy and grace under God so that we can have better than what we deserve in the life to come. So Jesus died literally in our place. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So the one to die was Christ in my place, in your place, on the cross. Jesus atoned for our sin. That is, he paid the penalty for our sin. And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. For those who choose to believe, repent before God, and accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who surrender to his lordship, we remember what our Savior did for us on the cross. So today, we're going to remember. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If our deacons will go ahead and come forward at this time, as they're coming forward, I want to encourage you to participate. You don't have to be a member of our church. There are only two things I would encourage you to do, and these are very important things. Number one, if you don't believe in Christ, there's no point in participating in the Lord's Supper. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing the Lord's Supper, maybe you're just visiting with us, you don't have to. And the rest of you, don't go looking around to see who grabs a cracker and who doesn't. That's between you and your God. And secondly, the Bible tells us that we're not to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That means if you have unconfessed sin in your life and you're sitting there right now thinking, nah, I'm not going to confess that to God. Now, you don't have to confess it to us. I don't want to hear it. But you need to confess your sin to your God. You need to get right with your God. You need to acknowledge, God, I've sinned. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. I've said some things I should not have said. I have thought things I shouldn't be thinking. These are unworthy of you, and I have wronged you. Will you forgive me? That's what repenting means, to turn from your sins. By the way, in that confession of your sin, you should not and must not be thinking, well, I committed this sin. I'm gonna commit it again on Tuesday or Thursday. You know, it's gonna be a fun week, but I confess it right. No, that's not repentance. Repentance means you lay it, you're not gonna be perfect, but it is you and I saying, God, I give you this sin. I'm gonna do my best not to ever repeat this sin again. I give it to you. Will you forgive me? So don't partake in an unworthy manner. Confess your sins. I'm gonna pray here in just a moment, and I'm gonna give us an opportunity between you and your God, just you and your God, to say, Lord, forgive me. Prepare my heart to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you right now, and we acknowledge that we are sinners. We all mess up. We say things, do things, and think things that we not should not say or do or think. Forgive us. You know our every thought, our every deed. You already know. So we acknowledge to you that we are sinners. In the name of Jesus, through his blood, we ask for your mercy and your cleansing. In his name we pray.